We are so just grateful for how God is using and moving in and through this church family. And if you're joining us for the first time or you're tuning in online, checking us out, we want you to know that we deeply believe that we can know God, that we can have a relationship with the one who's created us, that we can find freedom from our past, from hurt, from brokenness, that we can live a life of freedom that our souls deeply long for, that we can be a part of a community that's the most diverse, beautiful, grace-filled group of people that's still full of broken people pursuing Jesus, and ultimately that we can share our story, the story that God is writing in our life. There's so many of you that have joined just since the beginning of the new year. So I don't know if we convinced you at Christmas time to join us, or ultimately if you're just looking for something new in your life, but we are a people and a group of followers of Jesus that we want you to belong to. We want you to find the same relationship we've found in Jesus. We want you to become not just somebody who joins us on Sunday and just does the church thing, but somebody who actually desires to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. How many in here would consider themselves a disciple of Jesus? That's an incredible deal, that this many people would raise their hands on a Sunday morning in Greater Portland and says, I'm actually a disciple. I want to learn from him. I want to walk with him. I want to see his kingdom come in the region that I live, and I'm going to look at the whole world through this lens that Jesus is redeeming everything about this world. In the midst of brokenness and chaos, sometimes we don't believe that. But I'm here to say today that the power and presence of God will transform a region. His spirit, his power, his presence, his word, as we see in the scripture, will transform lives. And as a church, we get to embody that. And if you're joining us for the past few months or for the past few weeks or today's your first day, we invite you into that very same journey because we know that God, Scott shared this a few weeks ago, we know that God is doing a work in us right now. And as Scott shared, he often does a work in us individually and corporately well before he does a work through us. And so to the church family and the community that we call East Point, are we willing to let him do that work in us? Are we willing to let him continue to dig down into those parts of our souls that might not be his yet so that he can do a work through us here in Greater Portland? We have to let him do that work in us. We have to let him have his way with us so that way we can be the vessels, the people, the followers that he always meant for us to be. And so as we continue to lean in, just know that we're going to lean into the one thing we know how to do, and that's pray. We are a church from the very beginning. If you ever get a chance to talk with Scott, from the very beginning, this is a church that has been built on prayer. Presence of God, seeking him, asking for him to do what we can't do. And I invite you all, everyone here, to join us in that pursuit. A culture of prayer, a culture of asking God to do what only he can do. And we do that through, like I chatted about last week, with the solitary places of our homes, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. Where do we get away to get in the presence of God? Where do we get away to talk to our Father? We also do that corporately. Tuesday nights, 6 p.m., right in the student lounge now. We'll chat more about that in a couple weeks. But we're gathering together to pray. 40, 50, 60 people. We'd love to see hundreds of people gathering together, not to show up for another service, but to pray. In our small groups where our leaders are leading hundreds and hundreds of people here in Greater Portland, leading them to pray. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, how great does it sound to be able to take all of your burdens, all of your hurt, all of your pain, and lay it before somebody who can handle it? That's what he invites us into. And that's what we're inviting you into as we continue on this journey of quest. And so today, my hope is that we walk away from today understanding that redemption and power only comes from knowing Jesus. And you might say, that sounds awful exclusive, Kenan. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Redemption and power in this life only comes through knowing Jesus. Not knowing about Jesus, not simply just having all this head knowledge so that you can pass the test, but knowing him in relationship to the point that we're walking with him in this life. That is where the power comes from. That is where redemption truly comes from. That is when his spirit begins working, is when all of this stuff that we can collect up in our minds so easily through podcasts and books and sermons and all these things, when it starts flowing into our heart and it starts moving our feet and our hands. That comes only from knowing Jesus, and that we as people, whether we're, again, followers for a long time or that we're just starting this journey maybe today, God's purpose is to have all of you. Not some of you, all of you. You see, too often we try to fit this thing called Christianity or following Jesus or church into our already busy schedules and lives wherever we can find time for it. And we think that that is the journey of following Jesus. And God says, no, 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 no. I've created all of you for all of me. And we have to stop trying to fit God into our schedules, trying to stop fit God into our lives, trying to stop fitting God just into our families where we can fit it. He wants all of us, church. He wants every bit of us. And are we willing to give ourselves to him? So again, that redemption and power only comes from knowing Jesus, and that he wants all of us, because his plan is not just simply to rid us of pain. It's not just simply to give us purpose in this life. It's that we live in power, walking with his spirit who lives inside of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. His purpose is so much further than we have for ourselves. His plan is so much more profound and impactful than we have for us, but it all starts with knowing him and giving ourselves entirely over to him. And today, ultimately, we want to land the plane on the fact that if we're not there, where we can't give ourselves over to him, if we have things in our background, if we have things that we're holding on to, things that we don't want him to know about, things that make us feel like we're dirty, filthy, and unworthy, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus desires to make you clean. He desires to make you clean. And I'm going to share a story with you. This is not like a couple weeks ago. This is a different story. This is 9-year-old Kenan. You all didn't want to know 9-year-old Kenan. Well, maybe you did until this moment. 9-year-old Kenan wanted to be the best kid, the good kid that was clean, that everybody wanted to be around. That was my inner desire. I wanted to be the good kid. Anybody ever wanted to be the good kid? How'd it work out for you? For me, it lasted till I was about 9. You see, I'd share my snacks at the snack table in 3rd grade. I'd sit next to the kids that didn't have many friends, so I thought. I'd even pick up trash on the school bus, trying to get the good favor of the school bus driver. Right? I wanted everybody to think that I was the good kid, and that was the problem. I wanted everybody else to think that I was the good kid. I was trying to convince people that I was the good kid. So my whole world came falling down one day when I stood with my 5 close friends in the principal's office under an incredibly, I won't use that word. I was being accused, me and my other 3rd grade friends, of building and creating a trap for an unfavorable teacher during recess. Okay, so all you teachers, just hang in there with me. I might be able to shed a little light if you're one of those 3rd grade teachers. So let's call her an unfavorable teacher. Her name's Mrs. Morrison. Turns out she was my grandmother's really close friend, but it was a bad idea. But I'm innocent at this point. I'm innocent. So we tried to, they had found this hole dug into the snowbank in Mapleton Elementary School that was over 3 feet deep. And the way they found this hole was there was one of my classmates gallivanting along the tops of the snowbanks, no care in the world, going along the same track that the teachers would go around on recess, scouring for little rebels like me. And so as she's running the same route that the teachers would walk on, she all of a sudden finds herself fallen into this 3-foot hole. How didn't she see it? Well, there happened to be this nice, perfectly cut piece of snow crust on top, dusted with powder, and even one of the kids took their boots off and tapped it just perfectly so you'd never see the cover. And there we stood, us 6 boys, looking at the principal with scowls like we're the rebel, or we're the rebellion against the authoritarian Mapleton Elementary School administration. We were locked tight. We weren't going to give in. We weren't going to let anybody know the scheme and the plan that had happened. But then there was a leak. Yeah, leak. So if anyone talks about leaks on the news, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be ratted out. One of my friend's mother was a teacher, and they knew that was the weak point. So they went after him, and he squealed like a baby. And out of the six, there was only one person resolved to not give in. Me. No, it wasn't me. I'm the good kid. How could I do that? I even convinced my parents over the phone in the secretary's office, "Dad, you know me. It wasn't me." And I was able to walk free and clear. No detentions, no trouble. Walked out of that principal's office, and I thought nobody knew. And about a day later, inside my little 9-year-old heart, I was coming undone. I wasn't eating. I wasn't sleeping. I was so petrified that somehow I was going to wind up at the pearly gates, and they said, "It was you. You built a trap for Mrs. Morrison." And so I remember being in the bathroom. This is kind of embarrassing. I'm in the shower. I'm getting ready for school, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sniffling. My dad goes, "Keenan, what's going on?" "Dad, it was me. It was me. I did it. I not only did it, I'm the one who took my boot off and tapped it down on the snow. Not only did I take my boot off, I had recon people look in so I could use my little L.L. Bean mitten glove and cut that perfect little snow crust out, get a measurement, and come running back and set it, dust it all off. I said, "Guys, they'll never know it was us." I was the perpetrator. I was the planner, and I was eaten alive on the inside. And in one of my dad's finest parenting moments, he said, "Okay, okay, okay, okay." Through tears, they're just streaming. He said, "What do we do? What can we do?" And I knew in my heart of hearts, I said, "Oh, I got to face that principal." And so he said, "I'll drive you to school this morning." So my dad walks me into Mapleton. I remember it vividly. I was like a dead man walking, walking into the school. I come into Ms. Gibson's principal's office, and I stand there. She's a towering woman. "What do we have here, Keenan?" She knew. She knew it was only a moment of time that I would crack. And I said, "It was me. I did it. I did it." And instead of pointing her finger at me, she came across her desk and she embraced me. And she said, "Oh, Keenan, let's go see Mrs. Morrison." And I went from, "Oh," to, "What?" And then she stewarded me along to Mrs. Morrison's office, where I said, "Mrs. Morrison, I'm sorry. I didn't want you to fall in that trap." And she said, "Oh, you didn't, did you?" And she gave me this big hug. And so there's 9-year-old Keenan, never again to sin, ever again. And we all laugh, but how many times have we walked away and said, "I can get away with this. No one's ever going to find out. I'll keep this secret, and I'll bury it, and I'll bury it, and I'll bury it." And days and weeks and months go by, and it somehow gets easier and easier and easier to bury until we forget about it. Or maybe until that person walks back into our life and we say, "Oh no. I'm so glad here I stand at my age, and if I ran into Mrs. Morrison, I'm clean before her. She knows all the things that I did." But how about us as adults? We think it's funny when a 9-year-old has to go through a process like this, and it is a true story. But for us, how many secrets can we even count on fingers and toes that we have buried inside of us? That we've gotten good at suppressing, that we've gotten good at justifying, that we've gotten good at lying to ourselves that they're not doing anything to us. And I know there's probably some people in here that, just like George Washington, "I cannot tell a lie." There's like 3 of you in here. The rest of us, we're way too good at it. David even says in Psalm 51 that in our mother's wombs, we were still wicked. That we come out with this desire to be self-preserving and keep people from knowing our true self. But all we really want in our soul, if we're honest, is to come clean. And what I learned in that moment with the teachers at that school is that repentance actually does lead to freedom. Where we recognize that we've done something, I recognize that not only had I dug this hole in the snowbank, but that I had lied about it. I convinced everybody, including my parents, that it wasn't me, and it ate me alive. And I didn't know how to find freedom from that, and they helped me turn around, walk back up that walkway, back into that school, and undo everything that I had done. And that is what brought freedom in that moment. And how many of us could just rattle in a moment, in about 5 minutes, dozens of instances where we had the option to repent and turn, but we still haven't? They could be decades away. They could have been yesterday. But ultimately, we find ourselves, when we bury them inside, in this shame, guilt, and grief, and we can bury it and operate like nothing has ever happened. And as we pick up a story in the scripture, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 8 that Jesus has a new way of the kingdom that invites people in to repentance that leads to freedom. And he's going to invite in this story somebody who is completely ostracized, not necessarily because of anything they chose to do, but because of what society had done and the physical illness that they had taken on. But it quite frankly leaves this same person in the same spot for you and I when we actively try to rebel against God and others. Shame, guilt, pain. We need freedom. And so Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching about this incredible life that is coming through him into this world. And just like any preacher, he can communicate it. He can teach it. People are drawn in. There's crowds drawing around. But Jesus is different because then he chooses to walk in it. Jesus chooses to not only preach on the Sermon on the Mount, but walk down from the mount and live into it immediately starting in chapter 8. And so in chapter 8, if you could open your Bibles, we're going to go to verse 2. It's a very short passage where Jesus is coming down the mountain from the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus comes down from the mountainside. Large crowds are following him. And in this moment, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And today we don't battle with this thing called leprosy here in the United States. But this wasn't just a single disease. This was an entire category of contagious skin diseases that could have ravaged entire communities. This was a category if you had a small blot on your arm or your whole body was covered. They couldn't take the chance back in this day because of sanitation and hygiene to have people wandering around their villages, living their normal lives because it could literally infect everybody. And so what they did with the lepers, going back even centuries before Jesus, is they put them in their own quarantine communities as the unclean. The spiritually unclean, the physically unclean, the cast out, ostracized society that nobody ever wanted to touch. They even forced them to walk around, and if they got close to somebody who was clean, they had to call out, "Unclean, unclean." It was not uncommon for people to throw rocks at them like mangy street dogs. These are the people that were ostracized in this community. And what made it worse, culturally, the Hebrews thought that their leprosy was a result of their sin. Imagine if we contracted a disease and the first thing that the pastor says is, "Man, what'd you do wrong last week? You must have sinned. Something must have happened. Maybe it was your parents' sin. There's something unrepented of here. You'll never be clean. Because of the thing you've done, God has condemned you." And so this leper, who is supposed to be yards away from this crowd, has chosen to pursue Jesus, find him out as this miracle healer, and not only call from a distance, "Jesus," he comes to him and kneels at his feet, knowing that this miracle worker could heal him. So he kneels down before him and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And then watch this. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. We can't fathom how culturally altering this moment was, where the whole crowd must have stepped back and said, oh my word, it's a leper. He's gonna infect us all. What does Jesus do? He reaches out towards him. No rabbi, no sane person across the entire Galilee region would have thought to do that. And yet Jesus knew, I am willing. Be clean. And how many of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, are the ones that say, oh, don't go that way, Jesus. They're too untouchable for you. Don't reach out to them. They're too far gone. Or how many of us in the crowd are following Jesus, loving life, until someone steps in the room that completely changes the atmosphere and we go, oh, great. There's that sinner again. If you're in this room and you think you're too far gone, if you think that Jesus is not able to reach out and touch you and free you from the bondage of pain and illness and suffering in your sin, think again. He's standing here today and he says, I am willing. Jesus looks at us in the eyes and he says, I am willing. But notice what the leper did first. He stepped toward him and bowed before him. How many of us are willing to do that? We're going to have the option to do that later in this service, but how many of us, as we sit in these seats, are actually willing to step out of our brokenness, to step out of this culturally ostracized society, to step out of our sin and out of our background, our pain, our past, our hurt, or maybe just our sheer apathy, and then say, Jesus, I'm willing not only to step towards you, but I'm willing to bow before you. Because I know that you can give me what my soul truly, truly longs for. And so all these crowds are coming down from the mountain. I imagine they're backing up. They're like a lot of us when we go, oh, we don't like that. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, it was just maybe hours ago that Jesus said something like this to these people as he's teaching about the kingdom of God. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Or he said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, as followers of Jesus, we so often get caught up thinking, oh, there's just another leper, another sinner saved by grace. I'm glad it's not me. And Jesus is saying, I'm willing to heal anyone, and I'm sure he'd be willing to heal the hearts of those that were standing behind him in the crowds as well. So there's some of us, myself included, that have plenty of healing that has a plenty need in my heart to be healed just sheerly because I've said, what a fool. Or I've judged them with unfair judgment. And Jesus says, be careful. That's a deeper healing that you need than some skin disease. It's a heart disease. As we go through this morning, consider what that very thing is in your heart that you need healing from, that you want to be made clean, because again, Jesus looks at you today and looks at me today, and every day that we're willing to stand up and step before him, he says, I am willing. And as we bow before him, he says, be clean. Jesus has come to usher in his kingdom of freedom and purity and righteousness, and so often we choose to walk the other way. And yet, like the leper, if we step toward him and we just say, I know that you're willing, you can make me clean, Jesus says, yes, yes, I am. And so then this is fascinating. In verse 4, Jesus then says right to the man that had leprosy, he says, see that you don't tell anyone. The biggest miracle of your life just happened. Don't tell a soul. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so So often we're like, wait, what? Jesus, why wouldn't this guy go running through the streets and tell everybody about what you've done for him? There's only two other accounts in the scriptures of leprosy being healed before this moment. It was with a woman named Miriam and a man named Naaman. And they're both in the Old Testament. They're both these really unique stories. You can go and read about them. But ultimately, the rabbis and the priests of this day did not believe that there was healing for leprosy. And yet, if you were healed, you would have to bring all of these things, all of these tributes before God for sacrifices to prove that you were healed. And Jesus is saying, you go to those guys first. Prove to those very critics that don't believe I am who I said I am, and show them what's happened. Jesus wanted everybody to know the king had come, and he's ushering a new kingdom. And back in the Hebrew culture, cleansing rituals were really complicated. Bathing for days, oils and hyssop branches and all these things just to make yourself clean for one purpose. But if there was sin, then there were sacrifices. If there was a season of purity, there was mourning and ashes. There was all of these requirements. And Jesus comes and all he says is, I'm willing to be clean. Completely fulfilling everything that these people would have been working so hard through religion, working through so hard through tradition, working so hard through ritual. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You get in relationship with me, you're clean. You come to me, you bow before me, you declare with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you stand clean. And that's his invitation to the leper. That's his invitation to his disciples. That's his invitation to us. And church, do we believe it? Do we need to be purified? Do we need to be cleansed? Because many of us would say, oh, wow, this sounds pretty dramatic, this whole outward skin disease. I don't know if it's that bad. Well, maybe it's an inner condition. An inner condition of a cycle of lying to others and yourself. An inner condition of an addiction that you can't get out of. An inner condition of just being completely beat down, busted, and left with nothing. That inner condition is because God's trying to fill that hole and you're filling it with other things. Trying to lie your way through it, or trying to fake it till you make it, or trying to hustle in this culture to get to where you want to be. Or trying to find peace and hope and joy and purpose in something other than Jesus. Remember, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so many of us, even on this side of the cross, on this side of baptism, we say, oh, Jesus, we heard you. We get it, but I'm just going to go try this over here. Or so many people look at the cross and they say, no, that takes my dignity away. I can't be seen bowing and weeping and laying it all out at the altar. I think I'll make it. I'm good. Jesus' invitation is to come to him. And he'll make you and I clean. There's things in my life that I have wrestled with forever, and it's called control and pride. These two things are these vices in my life that Jesus says, I need to cleanse you from daily. I need to cleanse you from the desire to control your outcomes, control your circumstances around you. Do you not realize, Kenan, that you control nothing, not even the traffic lights? I have to be reminded of that daily. Not the traffic light thing, I get that. I'm working through that. It's a world that is completely out of control. Out of my control, at least. Maybe you guys have a better handle on it. But it's out of control for me, and yet I still try to grab and try to create stability in my life. My pride says I can do this better than they can. I can build that, I can dig that hole a lot deeper than you can. I can cut that piece of crust a lot better than you can. Watch me take my boot off, right? It gets us into these deep holes of cycles of how did I get here? People pulling back, me caught in my own mess. I need Jesus' cleansing, healing hand. And how about you? So many of us, we reserve these moments for people who've never come to Jesus, who've never received the gospel. Maybe it's us, church, that needs his cleansing today. Maybe it's us. Maybe it's that one thing that's rolling in the back of your mind right now that says, I've never talked to anybody about this. I've never left this at the altar before. Earlier I said, Jesus doesn't want to just fit your life. He wants all of you. And if there are things in our lives on the shelves, collecting dust in the back corners, if they're not his, he doesn't have all of us. Every day we have to come before him. And when we're in corporate gatherings like this, when we come to one another and we confess, James tells us we will be healed. And so maybe there's a cleansing that has to happen in you and I today. And Jesus stands here and he looks at every one of us and he says, I am willing. So then Jesus is with his disciples. Many of you know this story. Many of you have probably seen videos or theaters based on this moment that Jesus is with his disciples at the Last Supper. But what stands out to me is John records in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, he starts out and he says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knows this in this moment. Everything on earth, everything in the universe, the full expanse of all that we know is in Jesus' hand at this point. And Jesus also knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. So his eternity was sealed. Jesus didn't have a care in the world. So what did Jesus do in that moment when he understood that? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped his towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In full identity and understanding, the creator of the world chose to undress himself, wrap himself in a towel, and get down like a servant and wash the dusty, dirty feet of those who called him his followers. And if we know the story, Peter is like, "What are you doing, Jesus? You can't do this. This is a place for a lowly servant. Get up, get up, get up. That's not your purpose." So he came to Simon Peter, who said to him again, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "You don't understand what I'm doing. But you will. You will, Peter." And this is what Jesus says. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Church, unless Jesus washes us, we have no part with him. We have no part with him. Imagine being eternally separated from God, thinking, if I just live this good life, if I just come and worship in the ways of God, if I come to church and I do all these things, but I don't go through the cross, if I don't let him wash me, if I don't let him cleanse me, I have no part with him. Let me ask you this morning, do you have part with Jesus? Who here has part with Jesus? Who here has let him cleanse them? Who here has found the freedom in Jesus? Who here has had the Spirit wash them free and clean, standing before God, pure and blameless? Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." There might have to be some washing today. There had to be washing in me last night. As I'm going through this and saying, "Oh God, create in me a pure heart. I want you to have all of me." And this isn't because I'm a pastor. I don't even have a degree in this stuff. I just love following Jesus. And I want him to have all of me. I want him to have my marriage, my parenting. I want him to have my occupation. I want him to have my finances. I want him to have everything because I want his power. I want his kingdom to come in my life. And I want nothing more than the same for this church. And do you want that? Unless he washes you, you have no part with him. Someone says, wait, are you telling me? Yeah, I am. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And there he sits in the most beautiful washing ceremony at the feet of his disciples, saying, I'm showing you what I'm going to do. And if you think that I'm taking the posture of a servant now, you just wait for Friday morning. You just wait until he bears the cross and he walks up Calvary. And today, church, are we willing to let him wash us? We can think back to John the Baptist, who's in the Jordan, and we're kind of wondering, why is John already baptizing people and Jesus hasn't come on the scene? And in that moment in Hebrew culture, John was a radical, and he was saying, we need to completely submerge you in the river. We need to wash you in repentance. Come with your sin, lay it at the riverbank, and I'm going to wash you clean as many times as I have to. And Jesus shows up. And John says, no, don't baptize. I'm not baptizing you. You baptize me. And Jesus says, no, this is to fulfill all righteousness. And so now we see that Jesus not only baptizes us for the forgiveness of our sin, but he baptizes us with his Holy Spirit and fire. And that is the invitation for full cleansing. Because we can clean our house up. We can go through all the self-help stuff. We can go through all the steps to clean our house up. But eventually it's going to come dirty again. But if someone takes up residence in us, if someone takes up residence in our hearts and our lives, named the Holy Spirit, he is a person and he wants to do the same thing he did with Jesus through you and I. But he has to make his home within us. And are we willing to let him do that today? Are we willing to let him do that today? So my invitation is this morning. Well, let me read this and then I'll make an invitation. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, he's talking to the church who went through water baptism, full immersion, water baptism as confessing believers. He says to the church at Rome, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Again, as I said earlier, Jesus wants all of us. And he invites us to an altar to lay our lives down and to say, all of you can have all of me. And that's the invitation to baptism. We were baptized into his death. We were lowered down into the clean, pure water that led us to a watery grave where we laid our lives down and were raised new in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A life full of peace, a life full of joy, not without trouble, but we get to take heart because he's overcome the world through his resurrection. And how many of us want to identify with him in that way? How many of us desire to finally put all the things aside, to be able to cast all of the baggage of our lives away, to say, Jesus, I'm just running to you. Like the leper, I'm coming to you. I know that you can heal me. I know that you can free me. I'm going to come. I'm going to kneel before you. And I'm going to say, Jesus, if you're willing, please clean me. And Jesus says, I'm willing. Be clean. No more ceremony. No more sacrifices. No more law or religion or rituals, just knowing Jesus and walking with him. That's the invitation today. So some of you came this morning. I know you mentioned it last week and have chatted with us throughout the week that today's the day to be baptized. Today's the day that you're going to enter the waters to new creation. And there's some people in here that might be on the fence. Well, I hope Jesus just blows you right over into his unending grace that he has for you. Because I wrestled with getting baptized for months, almost a year. And guess what? At the end of the day, my delayed obedience was just disobedience. That's all it was. It's like me coming close to Jesus going, I think he can, no, I'll check in later. Hey, can you rain check? And yet he just said, I'm willing, but you need to come to me and you need to bow because I'm Lord. And either I'm Lord or I'm not. And so this morning, that's the invitation. And so what we're gonna do is I'm gonna invite Elizabeth out here. And she's gonna sing over this church family. A beautiful song about cleansing, a beautiful moment. But don't miss this. Don't take it up as if you're in theater. This is a moment to come before God and to allow him to do what only his spirit can do and respond. That leper had one choice. One moment in his life to catch Jesus possibly. And he took it. Seek the Lord while he may be found today, church. And this isn't just for people who've never been baptized or declared Jesus as Lord. This might be for people that need to renew that commitment again after a few weeks, a few months, or a few decades. And so I'm going to read Psalm 51 as we close into the service, and we're going to invite people to start coming up. We're going to have our elders and staff members and prayer leaders across the front of this platform, and I encourage you, come to them. They are the embodied Christ here saying, hey, be clean. By the power of Jesus' name. They're broken people just like you and I, but they're filled with a perfect spirit and the Holy Spirit. And so come forward. Take the time to be ministered to. I'm going to read Psalm 51. And then at the end of this psalm, if you'd be so brave to stand and say, I'm willing to walk towards Jesus, we'll see you and we'll invite you forward. And just come down and be loved on and ministered to. So I'm going to read Psalm 51. You can close your eyes, bow your heads. David in his psalm says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord. And my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So I'm gonna invite our elders and our prayer team to come along the front here. You guys can come right up front. These are trusted people. These are trusted people. Jesus says, I am willing. So if you would stand, those of you who need that cleansing, just stand now. Just stand right up. I see you, sir. I see you, sir. You can stand right up. I see you, sir. I see you. Stand right up. Just stand if you need to stand up. And as Busy goes into this song, we're just gonna pray over you. You guys just keep coming down. If you need to be baptized, we're ready for you. Just come down to the elders. Come down to the prayer team. In Jesus' name.